So there's an old story of a warship that is out at sea on a foggy night, and the captain sees a light coming at his ship. It looks like it's on a collision course, and so the captain radios ahead and says, "This is the captain of the USS Stanwix. We're on a collision course. Please change your course 10 degrees. The reply comes back, "Thank you for the warning, sir, but I will need you to change your course 10 degrees. So the captain is a little bit put off, and he says, "I am a captain. Please change your course." "I understand, sir," comes the reply. "I am a second lieutenant, but you will have to change your course." Now, at this point, the captain is starting to blow a small gasket, and he yells, "Listen, I am a senior captain and the commander of a warship. Change your course immediately." The reply comes back, "I understand that you are a captain and the commander of a warship, sir, but we are a lighthouse. You had better change your course 10 degrees." And I think today we encounter a very unique gospel story in which Jesus is forced to change his course. Now, this passage, many times when I've heard it interpreted, it suggests that we should be like the woman and be persistent in prayer. But I want to consider a slightly different reading of the passage. Now, if you grew up Christian or Catholic, you were probably taught, like I was, that Jesus was the hero of every story. He's cool. He's perfect. He knows everything. But today I had to wonder, who is the hero in this story? And the way I see it, the Jesus we meet in this gospel is a lot like us. He's kind of stuck in his thinking, and maybe even in some privilege. There's a great lectionary blogger named Sarah Dillon Brewer, and she talks about three beliefs that keep us stuck, whether it's in our spiritual life or in other arenas. And one is the belief that somehow we already know and are fully aware of what God wants in the world. Another is the belief that there's a person or group that you don't need to listen to, as she, he, or they couldn't possibly have anything valuable to contribute. And the third is the belief that if you knew what God was up to in the past, then no further discernment is necessary. So I'm wondering if you can repeat with me the little cheat sheet. I know the plan.
I know the plan.
You have nothing to contribute.
You have nothing to contribute.
I already did my homework.
I already did my homework.
Thank you. This is what keeps us stuck. And my guess is Jesus had a few of these going on today, because in the reading, he's approached by this Gentile woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon, and he does nothing. In fact, at the outset, he refuses to even acknowledge her and gives her the silent treatment. What is this all about? I mean, just last week, we heard the story of Peter. And you remember Peter was walking on the water, he gets afraid and he starts to fall in. And so we are told that Peter cries out to Jesus, and Jesus rescues him. The very same Greek word that was used last week when Peter cries out is the word that was used today when the woman cries out to Jesus. But in this case, he does nothing. Peter last week was like, "Jesus, help me." Jesus is like, "I got you, bro." The woman cries out, "Jesus, help me." And he's like, "Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me?" But, like Senator Elizabeth Warren, nevertheless, she persisted. And so, let's be clear, right? The fact that this woman kept speaking out was not polite, because she knows if she remains polite, she will never get heard. And so she is not going to protect Jesus or the others by keeping her pain silent. And it reminds me of the story of this man who really wasn't feeling very well, and so he goes to the doctor. And after examining him, the doctor told him he had a heart condition. And on their way out, the doctor pulls his wife aside and said, "Look, your husband has a very sensitive heart. I'm afraid he's going to need surgery unless you pamper him, really keep him from doing anything around the house, and don't bring up any difficult issues with him." So the woman's very thoughtful. She's like, "Wow." So on the way home in the car, after some silence, the husband says with a note of concern, What did the doctor say to you?" The woman responded, "Doctor said it looks like you're going to need surgery." So, no, the woman in today's reading is not going to be polite. She is going to interrupt. She is going to talk loud. She is going to be emotional, she's going to take a knee, she's going to block traffic, and she is going to boycott. She is going to be heard because well-behaved women rarely make history. And guess whose story we are telling 2,000 years later? Now, Rochester's very own Frederick Douglass said, "Power concedes nothing without a demand." And I would submit that most of us love to quote that phrase when we want to be recognized and heard, and we want to forget it pretty quickly when we are in a privileged group. Now, lately I've been reading a brilliant book called Healing Resistance by Kazu Haga. And he says that when we look at our lives, we may notice that we have certain privilege in different areas of our life. So it could be gender, sexual orientation, money, race, a whole host of other factors. And he says, as members of privileged communities, our work is to understand that our position may not allow us to see the full picture, and that we have to have compassion for why people from marginalized communities may seem too sensitive and allow space for their pain and anger. The woman in this story has a lot of pain and anger, and she is trying to bring this to Jesus' attention. And as Cornel West says, you must let suffering speak if you want to know the truth. This woman is not trying to be difficult. She's trying to tell Jesus a truth about the world, a truth which he may not understand or even be aware of. But now's not a great time for Jesus. Those who hold privilege almost always want to try to control the when, the how, the where, and the why the conversation is going to happen. People with privilege want folks on the margins to be brief, be clear, be unemotional, rational, and patient. For God's sakes, please don't make us uncomfortable or cause a scene. And more often than not, the privileged hear someone say, "This is happening to me, and it's hurting me," and the person with the privilege runs it through their experience and says, "That doesn't fit with my experience. I'm not sure it's really happening." And I think Jesus is doing a little bit of that today. He hears her request, but now's not a good time. Maybe if she could just make an appointment with the disciples. I'm sure there are openings after Labor Day when he could see her. And I am not even sure he even hears her pain as equal, because he's not even acknowledging her. So she says again, "Help me." Now this would have been a great time for Jesus to say, "Of course, of course." Instead, he doubles down. He says her daughter's life is not his problem. And then he compares her to a dog. Now, if we were watching this on TV, we'd cringe right about now and just be like, "Oh, Jesus, please, just stop talking. You're making it worse." And then the story takes this amazing twist. The woman says a curious thing. Now, she knows she is being compared to a dog, but she goes along with it anyway. She is not throwing away her shot because she's got his attention now. And she says, "Even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table while the children are eating." Now, apparently, in Jewish culture at the time of Jesus, pets were generally not allowed in the house because they were considered unclean at some level. And so adults and children generally never ate with animals present. But in Greek and Gentile cultures where she was from, dogs were much more likely to be included in everyday life, including being present at meals. So in Jesus' lived experience, dogs and children cannot eat together. In hers, however, they could. And isn't this often the case? Those with different experiences can solve a problem that another kind of thinking just can't. She calls Jesus in and offers him a way to create a beloved community. And this time he gets it. Healing can finally happen, his and hers. C.T. Vivian, who died recently, was one of the great civil rights activists of the 1960s, said, "What really happened in the 60s was this country took just the first step toward admitting that it had been wrong on race, and creativity burst out in all directions." When we are able to release our privilege and admit that we were wrong for whatever reason and get out of being stuck, creativity can finally burst out because we're not putting so much energy into keeping things all bound up and controlled. New solutions can begin to emerge, which are often led by the people on the margins, in part because they have needed to dream of a world in which they live and thrive. Our world is changing, and it needs to. In fact, it needed to change hundreds of years ago. So many of our world's current problems, interpersonal or collective, emerged because we have been stuck in our thinking and our action. Holding up only one way of being or thinking isn't just a bad idea, it's downright dangerous. The great Hebrew scripture scholar Walter Brueggemann once said, "The world for which you have been so carefully prepared is being taken away from you by the grace of God." By the grace of God, change came for Jesus. By the grace of God, healing came for the woman's family. And by the grace of God, change is coming for us. May we have the courage to change our course when grace comes our way.